Okay, brethren, I'm going to ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. And go ahead while you're turning. You can mark your place in Exodus chapter 21. And we'll look at a few other scriptures, but those will be our two primary scriptures. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 begins this way: Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. The servants of Jesus Christ. You know, the disciples were arguing over who should be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus called unto them, and he said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles, who rule over the Gentiles, they exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority over them. And he said, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Now, understand that's not us trying to pick out who's chief and saying, okay, you'll be the servant. He's speaking to you, and he's speaking to me. So let me hear what he's saying, and you hear what he's saying. He's saying, if you'll be chief in the kingdom of heaven among the Lord's people, be their servant. Be the least among them. Be their servant. And he said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, in other words, I'm not to be ministered unto. It's not my desire to be ministered unto. It's what a servant's desire, not to be ministered unto. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. A servant in God's kingdom is one who esteems everyone else better than himself. And he seeks to bring glory to God, to his master, who served him, who ministered and ministers to him. He seeks to do that by faithfully declaring him and his authority and his example and his salvation, what he's accomplished. And we do this by serving others, even in the midst of reproach and difficulty and great opposition. That's what our Lord did. That's what he faced. Every person is a servant. Every person, without exception, is a servant. We're either the slaves to sin under the power of the prince of the air, subject in submission to the bondage of Satan, or we're the servants of Jesus Christ, overcome and bound by the loving kindness of our Master, by the faithfulness of our Master. Ephesians 2 says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Wrathful children, hateful children, towards God and towards others. But God, who's rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ and raised us up together with him, that in the ages to come he might show to us the exceeding riches of his grace, so freely, purposed by him, purchased by him, and applied by him." Everything by him, all grace from beginning to end. And those whom God's made a new creation, those whom He has worked this work of grace in their heart, they've been brought under a different kind of yoke. It's a light and it's an easy yoke because we're following the Master who is doing everything. We have a very simple, simple ministry. Very simple. Remember the priests that went to the River Jordan and they just held up the ark and waited till the Lord dried up the water and they went across. It's so simple. Hold up the ark and He'll dry up the water. He'll dry it up and you'll go across. In every trial and every flood of affliction and adversity and every high and low and every path. That's the case. That's the case. Well, in Philippians 2, chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, let's begin in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, that is, if this inward creation is there, this inward man is there, and is we're constrained and we're kept and we're under His power, His dominion. He says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. And that's what strife is. It's vain, seeking vain glory. Really. And any glory that we're seeking for ourselves is vanity because we're trying to be like the Gentiles. We're trying to exercise dominion and be great by the same manner that this world tries to be great. That's not how the children in the kingdom are great. The greatest in the kingdom is Christ. And that we'll fix to see how He's greatest. How He's greatest. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, be not self-serving, but serving the good of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now here we have the Master, who being in the form of God, that is, He is God, thought it not robbery, something to be reached after to be equal with God. He is the second person in the Trinity. He is the Son of God. But made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, let's hold our place right here. We'll come back at the end. Let's go to Exodus 21. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21, verse 1. Now, we're looking at Christ. We're looking at Christ. This one is the greatest in the kingdom. This one who came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to give His life a ransom for many. Exodus 21, verse 1. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, Hebrew means from beyond. From beyond. Christ Jesus is from beyond. He took upon Him the form of a servant, but He is God. Before time and after time, He's God eternal. Not robbery to be equal with God. From beyond. But He took the form of a servant. Made Himself of no reputation, took the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. He you buy a Hebrew servant. 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. This, the Master did this. The Lord did this. Christ Jesus served His Father faithfully 6 years, 6 days, a full week of service. And He fulfilled everything He came to do, the work of His Father, in those 6 days. He fully finished everything. Without sin from beginning to end. Completely, perfectly fulfilling all righteousness, fulfilling all that was written, calling out His apostles, setting up His church, doing everything He was sent to do on the earth. Before His cross work, before He went to the cross, He said this. He prayed to the Father concerning this service, this full week of service He had given as the servant from beyond. The Hebrew servant. And He said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. But He had finished the work God gave Him to do during His life of service on this earth. Now, He was free to go out for nothing. He was absolutely free to go out for nothing. He had done no sin. There was no sin in Him. There was no guile in Him. Nothing whatsoever. He was blameless. He was free to go out for nothing. Without paying any price. That's what it means. Without paying any price. Look at verse 3. Exodus 21:3. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. Now look at verse 4. If his master have given him a wife, and if she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters. They remain with the master. And he shall go out by himself. Now he had a bride before he came. The children of God chosen and given him before the foundation of the world. And here we see him serving this full service, just as this Hebrew servant had come to the end. And it was he had served. He was free to go out. But this is true of our Lord also. Our Master gave Him a bride. He gave Him sons and daughters. And if He went out alone, the wife and her children would remain under that Master that they were under. And He'd go out by Himself. And our Lord wouldn't go out by Himself. He came to save that bride. Now look at verse 5. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Look at Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 5. This is a prophecy of our Lord. This is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Isaiah 50, verse 5. He says, the Lord God hath opened mine ear. His master shall bore his ear through with an awl. Open up his ear. He's going to put a mark on him. And everybody's going to know, this is my servant. He opened his ear. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. And he was obedient even unto death. Even the death of the cross. He says here in Isaiah 50, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back, but he was brought to the judges. The judges of the earth, sinful, men who exercised dominion and authority and said, we will not have this man to reign over us. They said, what we deem is just is to crucify him. Pluck out his beard, spit in his face, beat him, whip him, and nail him to a cursed tree. That's what we deem best. And he said, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And there, before the judges of the earth, he hung before the judge of all the earth. And he, having bore the sins of his people in his own body on the tree, he answered to the judge of the earth. And the Lord God turned his back upon his servant. And he paid the price. He paid the debt his children owed. Eternal separation from God. He paid the debt. And as he did that, brethren, he said this in verse 7 of Isaiah 50. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. The fulfillment of the law is seen in every regard on the cross. In every regard. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the servant of His Master, the servant of His Father, come to do the work given Him of His Father, loved His Father, and He loved the bride the Father had given Him, the children the Father had given Him. And therefore, in absolute perfect faithfulness, trusting the Father completely, the fulfillment of the law is to bear the burden of those you love. That's the fulfillment of the law. In precept. And that's what he was doing. The burden that was given him of the Father was to fulfill that law for a people who couldn't fulfill it. To love a people who couldn't love their Father as the Father demanded them to love him. That burden was given to him from the Father, and he bore that burden for his Father. And at the same time, he was bearing that burden for the children, because they couldn't do it. And he loved them. That bride and that those children that couldn't do for themselves. He loved them and he wouldn't go out free. And he bore that burden. And he satisfied that law perfectly, faithfully in precept. And at the same time that he did that, he was bearing the very penalty of that law. And justly, God was pouring out the judgment that was due to them on him. And at the same time, he was declaring God just and the justifier. That's more wisdom than I. There's everything that the law demands of me and you in precept and penalty being fulfilled in perfect faithfulness, in perfect righteousness, in perfect justice on Calvary's tree. This is the servant. This is the servant. He shall serve him forever. He shall be taken before the judges. He shall have his ear open, and he'll be marked from then on. And he'll be that one's servant forever. Turn back to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Wherefore, verse 9, God also hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We see why, don't we? You see, he made himself of no name to do this. No name whatsoever. And he's the greatest. God given him a name above every name. Every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's the mark? That servant that was brought would be marked. His ear would be opened up, and he would have a mark so that everybody knew, that's my servant. That's my servant. What's the mark of God the Father's righteous servant? He said, Thomas, reach your hand right here and touch these marks in my hand. Thrust your hand right in here and feel this hole in my side. You know what you're going to see when you get to glory? We're going to see those marks. We're going to see those marks. You know, I guess that'll be the only reminder of this place. Those marks. Those marks. The Lord's exalted him. He is the greatest in the kingdom of God. He gave his life a ransom for many. And he perfectly, completely fulfilled everything God required of his bride, of his children. He is the fulfillment of it. That's why God the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. You see how foolish it was when the disciples started arguing with each other over who should be the greatest in the kingdom? We know why they did that. Know why they did that? They took their eye off of him who's the greatest in the kingdom, standing right there in their midst. But you know what this one who came to serve did? Turned their eye right back to him. And you know what they did? Peter said, humble yourselves in the sight of God. Cast all your care on him, for he careth. He really does. He really does. So, as the servant of Christ, Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to you. And he tells him this. He tells him this. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, verse 12, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You know where Paul was? He's where we saw him last at the end of Acts. He's bound with a chain at Rome. And he says, now, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Everything that has to be carried out amongst you and done amongst you, do it with fear, great fear, and great trembling. Esteeming others, everybody else, as him who is the greatest. As Christ the Lord himself in your midst. Why? Why? Verse 13, for it is God. It is God which worketh in you, in the hearts of his children and in our midst, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. In other words, you know, I don't understand why such and such is doing what he's doing. But you know what? God does. And God's working in our midst. It's going to be okay. Let's just remember whose he is and who bought him and who served for him and who purchased him and who's governing him and whose he is, and just trust that the Lord's going to bless. Going to bless. Those murmurings and disputings will turn into us arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, sincere. You know why we love newborn babies so much? We hadn't taught them anything yet. We hadn't taught them how to be men yet. the sons of God. Just babies. Harmless babies. Without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation who's doing everything they can, climbing up on top of one another, murmuring and disputing. I was thinking of this. I was looking at Peter, 1 Peter, and I was thinking where he said, as free, as the servants of God, not using liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. I was thinking, naturally speaking, when we turn on our television and we see in this country, in this nation, I love liberty. I'm thankful we live in a free country. But do we not see natural liberty right now just being used as a way to just murmur and dispute and try to get every faction and every party just trying to have their way come hell or high water? That's liberty being used as a cloak, a disguise for just malice. Malice. To get gain, to politically come out ahead of somebody so we can get reelected, or our company gets the most benefits, or we end up getting the most, the biggest bang for our buck and our service and all that. Our God's ruling. He's reigning everything. We don't have to murmur and dispute, do we? It's always going to turn out for our good and His glory. Always. We use this liberty harmlessly to just esteem other better than ourselves and serve one another. Serve one another. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that's how you're going to shine. That's altogether peculiar. That's altogether light in a dark world, perverse world. Holding forth the word of life. There we go. There we go. Remember how they held up Moses' hand, one on one side and one on the other, that he might hold up that staff. And as long as that was being held up, Israel was conquering the enemy. This is what he's talking about. Holding forth the word of life. Helping each other. This is our purpose, is to help each other. To help this one united body to hold forth the word of life. That's it. And when we start murmuring and disputing, the hands start hanging down and everybody gets tired and feeble and wobbly and looking away, and the word of life's not held forth. Is it? Not before our own eyes, not before our own hearts, not before one another, not before anybody. Who's held forth then? Me, myself, and I. Holding forth the word of life. Paul says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. And he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. This young person he's going to send to them. And he says, for I have no man like-minded with me who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Timothy didn't say that about himself. But what a great estimation of this great apostle, this aged believer of this young Timothy, and saying, I have nobody like-minded with me. He cares for Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. That's a good, somebody begins to want to bend my ear and say, you know, I don't like what such and such and such is doing. You know, I don't have anybody as like-minded with me as that one. They care for Christ only. I mean, me say that about you. If somebody's criticizing you, me say to them,
I don't have anybody that's like my way. That person cares for Christ only. That's a good commendation. And that's put the best construction on each other. Put the best. That's how our hands and our ear and our eyes are going to be closed from the adversary, from the oppression, and the is to esteem other better than ourselves. That's not that rebellious thing that's going on outwardly. That's not my brother. That's the flesh. My brother's, he's in there somewhere. God's reigning in him. And God's going to keep him. And he's caring for Christ only. I know that. I tell you, when God gives us that mind, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. When we're weak, absolutely weak, and everybody else is better than ourselves, we'll be servants. We'll be servants together. I want to end with this. John 15:11. This is what the Lord said to those who served with Him. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. How is that? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. In other words, that's going to be the proof that you are, is that you're going to lay down your life. Henceforth I call you not servants. We do. We call ourselves. Paul said we're the servants of Jesus Christ. That's all I want to be, is His servant. I don't want to go out free. All to Him I owe. I want to serve Him. Not as a willing bondservant. He's opened my ear. He's opened my ear. He's put His mark on me. He's made me to behold what He's done for me. And I want to serve Him. I'm serving His bride, His children. And He says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. He's teaching us how to love one another. Greater love hath no man than this. He lays down his life for his friend. Well, we see why He's the greatest, don't we? He's the greatest. Lord, let's pray. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of this flesh that wars against our soul, wars against that which You've created within us, full of all envy and malice and evil speaking and evil surmisings. And oh Lord, turn us now and cause us to behold this faithful, loving, sacrificing, all-sufficient
Savior who ransomed us from everything we are. And teach us, Lord, that by this sight, this look, this communicating in our hearts, this engrafted word, this indeed is how this old man is laid aside with all his deeds, and how we indeed put on the new man and follow after Christ our righteousness and our holiness, and how we are kept from being conformed again to this sinful, disputing world, and indeed made light in Christ the light. Father, forgive us. Thank you for continuing to teach us. And Lord, these trials are painful, but if need be, what an end to bring us to the feet of Him who is the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. To Him to whom all dominion has been given, to whom all powers and principalities are in subjection, that we might indeed know, Lord, You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and You will do right in our midst. Give us this fear and trembling to know You're right here with us. Thank You, Lord. In Christ we ask it. Amen.